time. So we're gonna go down bit by bit. It says, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Sorry?
Okay, continue.
Okay. Now, the them this is talking about is God's people.
Mm-hmm.
Alright? John is here in a vision, and he's basically recording what he sees in this vision. And he says, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Let's stop there. Last class, we discussed that in the Dark Ages, during the Dark Ages, about 50 million Christians were persecuted.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Okay? They were burned at stakes, they were beheaded, they were thrown into oil pots and all these different things. Alright?
Mm-hmm.
And we know John the Baptist was beheaded.
Yes.
And it says, for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast. Now, the beast here is the devil.
Right.
The beast here is signifies the devil. Neither his image. Now, what exactly is the image of the beast? Does anybody have any idea what that might be? And what it deals with? Well, the image of the beast is Babylon. It's a false system of worship.
Okay? Right.
It has to do with everything. The change of the Sabbath. It has to do with the change of the commandments, the omission of the commandments. It has to do with papal power, as we discussed in the previous lesson. That's the image of the beast. All right. Neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years.
Right.
All right. So, after we would have resurrected from the dead, the righteous people in Christ, then Christ will take us to live with him for 1,000 years.
Mm-hmm.
All right. We're gonna discuss, get back to this text a little later down in the lesson, because it deals with that, more of that. Let's jump to the second question. What is this resurrection called?
According to Revelation 20, verse 5 and 6, the Bible said that this is the first resurrection. It's called the first resurrection. And the blessed and the holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. So,
right.
You know.
The first resurrection would be this resurrection that we're talking about here. And this
one where the righteous is going to be the one who's going to be resurrected, right?
Right. If you read First Corinthians 15, the Bible says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first.
Mm-hmm.
All right? And it talks about this, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And if you go ahead, you also read in 1 Thessalonians 4, and it tells you there that Christ will come with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So the dead in Christ is who will be raised in this first resurrection. But
okay,
if there's a first resurrection, then that means that it must be, or there must be a second resurrection. Correct.
That would make sense.
All right. Am I going too fast? Does anybody have any questions, anything? Okay. So, there must be a second resurrection. The Bible says there are two resurrections. When is the second resurrection, and who will be raised in it? We just discussed that the first resurrection, Christ, the righteous people will be raised in the first resurrection. Who will be raised in the second resurrection?
The unrighteous.
The unrighteous people, exactly.
Mm-hmm.
And let's go to John chapter 5, verse 28.
Mm-hmm.
And it says this, and all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. That's John 5:28-29. Now here it is, we see that in the second resurrection, the people that are not found in Jesus Christ will be resurrected. All right?
Okay.
What? I'm thinking.
So,
go ahead.
So we need to define the fact that the first resurrection, right? That's that's the 1,000-year period. So the first resurrection is when the righteous people are going to go to heaven, right? The second resurrection, that's when the 1,000-year period is over. And when the 1,000-year period is over, that's when the second resurrection come into play. And that's when the wicked, who are dead, will rise. He's going to be resurrected. Is that is that what you're saying?
Yeah, well, that was a little bit that one. All right, yes, that's exactly what I was saying. In the second resurrection, the second resurrection takes place 1,000 years after the first.
Okay.
Because we read in Revelation 20, that 5 and 6, that dead in Christ, which came up in the first resurrection, will reign with Christ 1,000 years. All right?
Okay.
Now, this question says, what other momentous events take place when the 1,000 years begin? Let's look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 first.
Revelation 1, 7?
Yeah. Would you like to read it for us?
Huh?
Yeah. Would you like to read it for us?
Sure. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen.
Alright. So, it says, behold, he comes with clouds. Now, previously we discussed that the clouds are angels.
Right.
The angels will be given the responsibility of gathering God's people. We can find that in Psalm 68 as well, if you want to for further research. Right? First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Alright?
Mm-hmm.
Now, Just to give you a little information on this, some people believe that the archangel, the Lord himself, will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel. Some people will tell you that the archangel is not Christ. I will try to twist this around and tell you that that is not the actual coming of Jesus Christ. But if you read Revelation 12 and Daniel 12, you will see that the archangel is Jesus Christ. And he's talking about Jesus himself coming to earth. Alright?
Mm-hmm.
And gathering his people so that they can go back to him to reign 1,000 years. Now, during this 1,000 years, what happens to the wicked, living and dead, at Jesus' second coming? We don't have to
the second or the first?
The first resurrection?
Second
resurrection.
The second coming.
Okay, the second coming, but the first resurrection.
Right.
What's going to happen to the wicked, you said?
Yeah, what's going to happen to the wicked? The wicked living and the wicked dead.
I don't know, is it going to go through a judgment trial or something?
Sorry?
I don't know.
Alright, it's in John 5:28 and 29. We just read it, and I read it to you again. It says, all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Oh, sorry, that's
That's the second resurrection, right?
That's the second resurrection. Alright?
Mm-hmm.
The first, the second coming. I'm reading the wrong thing. Let's read Isaiah 11 and verse 4.
Mm-hmm.
It says this, with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. So at the second at the second coming of Jesus Christ, the wicked will be slain because of the brightness of his glory, because of his majesty, because of his power. I mean, think about it. You ever try looking up at the sun? Like, without any form of protection?
Mm-hmm.
Let's look up at the sun for for 1 second. And what happens to you?
You go blind.
You're blinded. Yeah, you go blind.
Almost.
For a few seconds. Alright?
Sirius, can I interrupt real quick?
If you
don't mind. Alright, I think we need to clarify a little bit more about what really happened at the second coming of Christ. Okay? We know for one that when Christ comes down, it's going to be a glorious moment where the righteous are going to raise from the dead, and the righteous who are alive, they're going to call them, and they're going to meet Christ in the air, and we're going to go to heaven for 1,000 years. But while all this is going on, what is happening to the earth? We know that as soon as Christ comes down, there's going to be a great earthquake. Okay? So there's going to be a big earthquake. The earth is being destroyed. There's going to be hailstone. A lot of stuff is going to be going on the earth at the same time.
Right.
Okay. So while all this is going on, the brightness, the glory of God, the holiness of God, the wicked who are alive, and when they see this, when they see the brightness of the glory of God coming to earth, that's when the brightness of God, the holiness of God, that's when those wicked people are actually going to die. Because the thing is that God is so holy, and when there's sin, sin and holiness doesn't go in the same sentence. So as a result of the holiness of God, that's when the wicked who are alive, that's when they're going to die. They're going to fall down and actually die by the side of the brightness of God and of the holiness of God.
I got something to add to that. The Bible is pretty clear about how the wicked will react at the second coming of Jesus. For example, in Revelation 6, verses 16 to 17, it says, "To the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?"
Right.
Then there's another verse, which tells us how the righteous will react at Jesus' second coming. "Lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." So we see like two different ways in which people react at the second coming of Jesus.
Right. There's definitely a reaction, and there's definitely a physical reaction to what the people will do, the living and the dead, because When Jesus comes a second time, remember, the living will be slain, but the dead also will hear his voice.
There's definitely a distinction between the reaction of the righteous and the wicked.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
There is a reaction between the righteous and the wicked. But the question is asking, what happens to the wicked, both the wicked dead and the wicked living? All right? At Jesus' second coming.
Janet Willie?
Hey, sis.
Hey.
How you doing?
All right.
All right. And so the both the living and the dead will hear. The dead will be slain. The living will be slain, but the dead will also know that the day of Jesus' coming is here, because they will hear him. We read in if we read that the scripture tells us that every eye will see him, and they will hear his voice. All right. Not only those who are in the righteous will hear his voice and come forth. The righteous will hear his voice and come forth, but the wicked as well will hear his voice, but they will not come forth this time. And as we go down, we will see how, you know, it all plays in. Is everybody clear so far on that?
Yeah. But one distinction we need to make as well is the fact that the wicked who are dead, they are going to stay in the grave. Okay? And the wicked who are alive, they're the ones who are going to be slain by the bright light of the second coming.
Right. Is everybody clear on that so far?
Let me see if I can just kind of summarize. Basically, what we've been saying so far is that there are going to be two resurrections. One takes place at the second coming of Jesus, and after the second coming of Jesus, when the righteous are resurrected, and those who are alive and remained alive will also be caught up with Jesus to meet him in the clouds.
Oh.
They will go to heaven for about 1,000 years. And then after 1,000 years, there will be another resurrection of the wicked. And when that one takes place, then pretty much it brings about their destruction. So there's two resurrections that take place at two different times. And the thousand years begins at the second coming of Jesus. And then afterwards, there will be a resurrection of the wicked. That's pretty much what we've said so far, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Is everybody clear on it?
Yeah.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Good.
Can I ask, it's in regard to what John just said. So the 1,000 year, it's going to start after the second coming of Jesus, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Not after the first coming.
Sorry, I couldn't hear your question.
I'm just trying to get what you just said. You said the 1,000 years is going to start after the second coming and not after the first coming?
Well, the first coming was when Jesus was born as a baby and incarnated as a human being.
The first coming, when the I'm talking about when he comes for the first time and the righteous will rise and reign with him for 1,000 years, right?
Okay,
that's the second
Let's clarify some terms here. All right, when we say the first coming, that refers to Jesus being born as a baby and then living amongst us. When we say the second coming of Jesus, which is a familiar term that most Christians use, we're referring to his return to earth to gather his elect.
Okay.
That's when the resurrection of the righteous takes place. When we say the third coming, that refers to when he returns to earth after 1,000 years to raise the wicked.
Oh, okay. I hadn't thought of it that way. Okay.
All right.
Right. That's what it is. Is this the second coming and the second resurrection? Different. Mm-hmm. All right?
This is Auntie Jeanette.
Hello.
Hi.
Hello.
Hi.
Okay, let's clarify one more time before we move on. Okay, basically what we've said so far is that there are two resurrections that take place at two different times. The first resurrection takes place at the second coming of Jesus, when Jesus returns to earth to gather his elect. And then the righteous living and the righteous dead will be raised, and they will go to heaven for about 1,000 years and then return to earth. After they return to earth, after the 1,000 years is finished, they will, Jesus will raise the wicked dead. And at that point, the dead will, you know, the wicked dead will be judged. Now, at the second coming of Jesus, we also made reference to the fact that, the brightness of Jesus' glory will slay the wicked living. And then during the second resurrection, which is the third return of Jesus, when he returns to the earth after the 1,000 years is finished, all of the wicked will be raised and then judged.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Okay.
So everybody's got it so far?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Alright. Many believe the unsaved will have an opportunity to repent during the 1,000 years. What does the Bible say about this? Before we get into the scriptures, now let's think about this logically. If we read previously, we read that when Christ comes a second time, his glory will slay the wicked. Can there be any opportunity to repent?
No.
Sorry?
No.
There can be no opportunity to repent. So, basically, and I'm just saying this to say that sometimes you got to be very careful, you know, with, like, people might come to you sometimes and say certain things. You got to be very careful and listen to the word in and that kind of stuff. Now, let's see what the Bible says about this. Jeremiah 25 and verse 33. Right there, read for you. It says, "The slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the earth." So basically, what that text is saying is that when Christ comes a second time, all of the men and the women that are on the earth will be dead. They will be dead. Alright? Mm-hmm. And at this point here, the devil will be here as well. The devil will not be destroyed as yet. Okay?
Mm-hmm. Okay.
The devil will be here on the earth and he will have no one to tempt.
Mm-hmm.
Because the you see, this is how God is so merciful as well, you know. God has given him so much of a time, and still he gets 1,000 years extra, and he's not destroyed as yet. So after the people on the earth have been destroyed and they're dead, the devil will be here and he will have no one to tempt. All right.
Okay.
Let's look at what the scripture says in Revelation 20 verses 1-3.
Can I go back a little bit?
Go ahead.
I've heard a lot of church talk about the fact that a time period is gonna come where there are people gonna have like a 7-year period where if people weren't saved the first time around, they're gonna have 7 years where they can actually go back. Repent, to change their lifestyle and, you know, kind of accept God. And because of that, a lot of Christians or a lot of people have been procrastinating accepting Christ because they think they're going to have a 7-year grace period. And as you could tell based on the scriptures you just pointed out before, that's not the case. The Bible doesn't make mention of any of that. But there's a lot of Christians believing the fact that people are going to have a grace period, they're going to have 7 years, that when the righteous go to heaven, after the tribulation period, that they're going to have 7 years where people can repent and get a chance to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior after doing a 7-year period. I'm not sure if I'm the only person I've heard that before, but I know a lot of people, a lot of Christians do believe in that.
Definitely the scripture doesn't point to that.
I wanted to add something. There's a sure way that we can know that there is no extra probationary period or grace period after the second coming of Jesus. And just to kind of point out why it is so dangerous to believe it, if we're not getting our lives together now, I mean, now is the acceptable time, as the scripture says, and if we're not getting our hearts ready for the Lord's second coming now, then there will not be another chance to make it into the kingdom. So the deception that there will be an extra grace period, and once we see Christ, then we'll have an opportunity to repent, is very dangerous. And a lot of people who think that are, living and having a good time and don't even realize that they're wasting away their probationary period because they think that they'll get another opportunity. And it's very very human sometimes when people wait to the last minute to do something. You know, a lot of people say, well, I don't want to join the church now because I'm young, and, you know, when I'm young, I'm supposed to have fun, and the church is for old people, so when I get older, then I'll join the church, then I'll settle down.
Mm-hmm.
And the danger in that is that you don't know if you're promised tomorrow.
Right.
And if you're not promised tomorrow, then that's, you know, that's the end of your salvation, because you decided to have fun for a couple of years. But we do not get another chance after the second coming of Jesus. Now is the acceptable time. And let me just go into why. If you look at every single one of Jesus' parables, he starts them all off saying one thing, or one phrase. Does anybody know what that phrase is?
Tell you the truth.
That too, but not that. Something else besides that.
Repeat what you just said?
There's something that Jesus says every single time he starts a parable. Well, almost every time.
Very, very, I feel to you.
Close. That's one of the things he says. But what sometimes can follow that?
Huh?
I'm looking particularly at Matthew 13.
Oh, Matthew 13.
The kingdom of heaven is likened unto?
Exactly. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto. In other words, what he's doing is he's describing what his second coming and what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. So everything you need to know about his second coming is actually in those parables that he was saying to the Pharisees and to the scribes and to his disciples, and they didn't even realize it at the time.
Mm-hmm.
And oftentimes, when he said these parables, they were confused. They didn't understand their true meaning. But he explains exactly what his second coming is going to be like and whether or not there will be a second chance after his second coming. So let's take a look at some of those parables. Let's look at Matthew 13, verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receives the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receive it. Yea, so yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. So he's saying that parable right there describes something about the kingdom of heaven. There are some people who are going to receive the word and who are going to accept it. There are some people who are going to receive the word and the cares of the world are going to choke it out. There are some people that are going to receive the word on good ground and actually take heed to it. But once the seed grows, is there any regrowth for it later on if it decides that it doesn't want to be whatever it grew to in the first place?
No.
No. So whatever it grows as, and by harvest time, is what it is. And there are no second chances. Let's take a look at another parable, starting at verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles, and burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Okay, question. Jesus goes into the detail of what this parable means in the next couple of verses. But if you were a tare, do you get a second chance at being a wheat?
No.
No way.
Right? And both grow together until when?
The harvest.
The harvest. And as he says in the preceding scriptures, the harvest is the end of the world. The field is the world. The harvest is the end of the world, the second coming of Jesus, and the wheat of the righteous, and the tares of the children of the wicked one. So if at the end of the world someone is a tare, they do not get a second chance at becoming a wheat. They're gathered and burned.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. And also after that, Revelation 22, verses 11 says this. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now, concerning this 7 years that people are talking about, this time period where you're going to get to repent, there is no such thing as this, because here it is, we see in the scriptures that there's going to be a time when a decree is going to go out in heaven. This right here is talking about a decree that is going to go out from heaven saying, he who is holy, let him be holy still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. Alright? And that means that the probation, the time for to getting it together and all that is finished. The time to get it together is right now. That's why a certain part you will hear, or you will see, the Lord says, today if you will hear this word, harden not your heart. Today.
Mm-hmm.
But you will hear it today, not hear it 2,000 years later or 5 days later. Today.
Right.
And therefore, he's saying that because that time is going to, and it's coming soon. And Christ is going to say, he that is holy, let him be holy still, and he that is filthy, let him be filthy still.
Mm-hmm.
Because Christ is not going to just continue forgiving people all the while, and they just going back and doing the wrong things. You know? Yes, God is merciful, and as far as I could see, he has been extremely merciful to me and to everyone else, because we should have been dead. But we've been living for so many years. We've been living for 20-something, 30-something, 50-something, 100 years some of us live up to. And we still live. And we still going to live again. That's he's been very merciful.
Mm-hmm.
But there's not going to be any 7 years to repent and to get it done right.
Just
one thing that says, you know, the one opportunity you get, make the best of it.
Right.
Just to add in another scripture, Luke 17, verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. So there we see again that in Noah's time, Noah preached for about 120 years. That was their probationary time. But once Noah entered into the ark and once the door was shut, did the people outside get any opportunity at salvation again?
No.
No, that was it. So once probation closes, once that door shuts, that's the end of it. I mean, you can even look at the preceding verses 28 to 30, and you'll see that the same thing happened with Sodom and Gomorrah. Once Lot left, was there any second chance for Sodom and Gomorrah? No, so there are no second chances at the second coming of Jesus, because this scripture clearly states that just like it was in the days of Noah, so it's going to be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so definitely there's not going to be any time period for us to repent after this. You know? It's very certain. Just to get back to that, Jeremiah 4:25 says, "And I beheld, and lo, there was no man." And what he is describing basically is the state of the earth after Christ would have come and taken his righteous people to heaven, and the dead people would have been slain. So the earth is basically, as the scripture says, laid desolate. There's nobody here. Everybody is dead. And that is how it's going to be for 1,000 years. Now let's look at Revelation 20. Verses 1, 2, 3.
Uh-huh.
And just to give you a little bit of information on Revelation, he says, whenever you see, and I saw, Revelation was written by John the Revelator. And he was on the island of Patmos. And God gave him revelations. Okay? God gave him these visions. And basically, what he did when God gave him these visions, he wrote them down. And so when you see, and I saw, it's John saying, I see. This is what I saw in the vision. Alright? And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. Now there's a couple of things here. The bottomless pit. Now think about it. Is a pit still a pit if it has no bottom?
No.
It sounds funny, right? No, it's not. The bottomless pit is simply symbolic of the amount of people that will be here laid desolate. It's talking about, and we read earlier in the scripture, it says, and the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth to the other. Is going to be a whole lot of people here that is going to be in the earth. It's going to be so much. So this is what it means. It's a symbolic representation of the amount of people that will be here left. Nothing left. There's basically nothing left on the earth. Alright?
Just to add to what you just said, bottomless pit, it comes from the Greek word abyssos. Pretty much that means an abyss. And in English translation, it means deep. So pretty much it's talking about the fact that the earth is going to be without form and it's going to be void. So on the earth, it's going to be total darkness. Because remember we mentioned before that the wicked are already dead on earth. There's nothing going on. There was an earthquake. The earth's totally desolated. It's in darkness. There's no sunshine. There's nothing. It's just this big empty space that's totally devastated, totally destroyed. So, I mean, the bottomless pit here is the fact that the devil is going to be cast down here on earth. He's going to be here on earth with no one to tempt, and he's just going to be here in total isolation. And I think that as a little clarification to the fact what a bottomless pit is.
Oh, my goodness. What a day that is going to be for him. All alone.
One question.
Yes, sir.
Does that include the angels that were fallen to earth? Will they be non-existent while Satan is all by himself?
If the one-third angel that fell with the devil, if they're going to be with the devil on the earth, is that your question?
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, the scripture says that the people, the people that are living at that time will be slain.
Mm-hmm.
And the devil will be here on the earth, and he could tempt no one.
Mm-hmm.
And so he cannot tempt his angels. His angels will not be destroyed. His angels will be with him. But he cannot tempt them because they are under his power.
Okay.
You know what I mean? You can't tempt yourself.
Uh-huh.
I don't know who could, but you can't tempt yourself. You know, if I am on your side, then it's like nothing for us to do.
Yeah.
You understand?
Mm-hmm.
So the devil's angels will not be destroyed. Only the at that point. The reason is the scripture just uses the devil is to signify that he is the head of the army.
Okay.
You know what I mean? So his angels will not be destroyed.
And just to add to that as well, the fact that the devil, we know the devil is a spirit. So during that time period,
the devil and all his angels, the one-third angel you just mentioned just now, they're going to be on the earth at that time, the earth that is void, the earth that is deep, the earth that's isolated. And the fact that you know that the devil, the spirit works through people. He works through a life form. And the fact that the devil can be used in mankind or working through people to tempt them or whatever the case is, that's why the punishment of the devil is such a big thing here, because he can't be tempting nobody, and you know. So that's why the Bible says that he's bound for 1,000 years, because he has no one to tempt, no one to work through. There's no life form for him to work through. So pretty much he's cast in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years.
Right.
Make sense?
Okay. I just wanted to add to a little bit more about what the bottomless pit is. If we go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, in the Greek version of the Old Testament, there's a connection with the creation of the earth, but the word is translated the deep. Let's go to Genesis 1, verse 2, really quick. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. In the Greek version of the Old Testament, the word deep is actually the same word for abyss, or abusos, is what it would pretty much be. So we see that the earth kind of returns to a state that it originally was in, without form, without void. And that's the kind of earth that the devil will be living on for 1,000 years after the second coming.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Is everybody clear so far?
Yes.
Yes, sir.
Does everybody have any questions?
No.
Before we move on. All right. Now it comes. We've been talking about the bottomless pit. Question comes. What is the matter of fact? Let's read Revelation 20, verses 1-3. Again. Natalie, you want to read that for us?
Sure. Revelation 20, verse 1-3?
Yes.
Okay, let me get... All right, Revelation 20, reading from 1-3. And it says this, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that, he must be loosed a little season.
All right, now, secondly, after we've read that passage of scripture, let me ask this question. What is the chain that binds Satan? What is the chain? It says, having a great chain in his hand and laid hold on Satan.
Well,
bound him 1,000 years. What is that? What is that chain?
Being that the devil is a spirit being, it's impossible for that to be an actual chain. I mean, I can't imagine the devil being held to the earth by, like, a metal chain, like what we would use to chain people up. Because like, if that was the case, I mean, our lives could be a lot easier if you just chain up the devil.
My question is, like, it says, and I saw an angel coming from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit. Is that angel able to put down Satan?
Yeah, he is able to bound Satan. He actually does bound Satan. But the question we want to find out is, what is that chain? Alright. Well, the chain is symbolic, of course. As John said, the devil is a spirit. And you cannot bound a spirit with a chain. Alright? Actually, the chain, the symbolism of the chain is actually found in the verse of itself. All right? Mm-hmm. The chain is a chain of circumstances. All right? It's not a literal chain. It says that the devil will be able to deceive the nations no more. So it's how the years would have been fulfilled. So why is he bound?
Because he was deceiving the nations.
Because
he was deceiving the nations before. And now that he's being stopped from deceiving them.
Exactly. That's why he's bound. Because, remember, the righteous people are not in the earth, they are in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
They are raised with Christ during this thousand-year period.
Mm-hmm.
And all these people here that he has on the earth are basically his people, his clan, his crew. Okay? And so, he cannot deceive them anymore. I mean, they basically know everything and, you know.
I'm sorry. You said people?
Yes.
His demons, or are you referring to the wicked dead?
Yes, because the wicked dead, because at this point, everybody is dead.
Okay.
At this point, everybody is dead on the earth. When the angel comes down and binds him, everybody's dead on the earth.
Okay.
Right? And he's bound that he should deceive the nations no more. Well, obviously there's no nation for him to deceive.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So the chain is a chain of circumstances, and the circumstance is that he cannot deceive the nations. He cannot tempt anybody to lie or to steal or to cheat or whatever the case is, to break any commandments.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So that is what this is talking about. This chain.
Mm-hmm.
Is everybody clear on that so far?
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Okay.
I think one of the things that makes it so...
I have a scripture from Jude 1, verse 6.
Okay.
And it says that, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. So pretty much, like you said, it's a chain of circumstances. So the devil is not allowed to leave the earth. During this thousand-year period, he's just roaming back and forth. Nobody to tempt. He cannot leave at all. So that's what makes him so miserable. You know, you would think he would have this thousand years just to ponder what he has done wrong, how he has caused mankind to sin in the first place. But pretty much he was just roaming back and forth on the earth, and he couldn't leave. So I think I had to point that out as well.
Oh, my. What a terrible time that would be for him. I mean, even for us. Would you just sit down and try to remember back when you did something wrong and mommy found out and you felt guilty? Oh, my goodness. Do you know the beating you caught from your conscience just for doing that? For telling that little white lie or doing that little white crime? And here it is. The devil is here on earth, and he has time to ponder for 1,000 years. He has time to ponder upon every single thing that he's done, every murder he caused, every person he possessed, every soul that he destroyed, and he can't go anywhere.
Mm-hmm. And he would not repent.
You know what I mean? And this is why we got to be very careful, you know, like when we find ourselves in certain circles. Because the deeper we get into it, it's the stronger it holds us. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you would think that if somebody goes through, a perilous time or something like that, or whatever the case is, they will change. But the thing is with him, he continuously... He doesn't do it for himself. He continuously influences other people. To get to other people. And the more he does that, it's the more it becomes a part of him. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
It's like murdering people, you know? You murder one person, and then you pay somebody else, and they go and murder somebody else. And the more you do it, it becomes a part of you. So after a while, it doesn't bother you.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It's like it's a part of your system. But now, the thing is with him, he knows, like all of us do, the the difference between right and wrong. And he will have time in this, during this 1,000 years to think about all that. Because and if we go back in Revelation 12, it says the dragon is wroth. And he came down with this rock, with this wrath. Right? And so, all this time it will be given to him to think about that, and he has no one to tempt.
I want to add to it.
Go ahead.
If you look at Revelation 12:12, it says, "Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." So the devil's angry now because he realizes that his time is short. And that's why 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." We start to see how desperate the devil is. So if he was desperate and angry, and, you know, because he knows that he has a short time, then imagine how he's going to feel when the whole earth is desolate and he has no one to tempt, and he's just got that time waiting for his judgment. So because of the fact that he's there with no one to tempt, and, you know, he's just there waiting out that 1,000-year sentence, if he knew he had a short time before, he definitely knows he has a short time at that point. So if anything, I think he'll be panicking and fearful. And ruining the lives of human beings is one of the ways that the devil gets at God. And that's pretty much his only way of trying to hurt God. But when he's here for 1,000 years and he's only got that, you know, that period to be by himself, really, amongst all the other angels, I guess. But I mean, with no one to tempt, no way to hurt God, then you're just waiting. You're just sitting there waiting out your sentence. There's nothing he can do to hurt God. There's nothing he can do to touch those who are elect. All he can do is just wait. And to these angels, they've never experienced death. I mean, we know what death is because of the fact that, you know, we're human. But but angels have never experienced death before. So imagine how, and this isn't just the death where, you know, you go to sleep and then you get resurrected. But this is the second death where, you know, you get burned in the fire and then you cease to exist. So imagine how fearful he must be of dying.
I mean, and just to add to what John says, I mean, even now, Bible tells us that when we mention the name of Jesus, demons tremble and are afraid. And if they're afraid when we are alive and speak Jesus' name, imagine what his fate will be like at that point, when Jesus himself, he will be facing, because the next event he will be looking at is when he faces Jesus Christ, the battle, and that's when the battle of Armageddon, we're going to get into that, all right? Let us look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2. Michelle, are you still there? Okay, I guess you left. Everybody there? Go ahead.
First Corinthians
chapter 6, verses 2 and 3.
Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?
Alright. Go ahead.
Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters?
All right.
Interesting. All right. So that means that the saints are going to be doing some judging. But when?
Right.
Well,
the saints will be judging the world, as well as angels during the thousand-year period that's there in heaven. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah. Are they really going to be judging now? Because isn't it that, like, up to God?
Well, I'll get to that in a second. Revelation 20, verse 4 states, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So judgment is given to the saints during the 1,000 years. Now, to answer your question, Rob, about whether the saints are actually the ones doing the judging, does God need to write down things in a book in order to keep track of what's what and, you know, who's going to heaven, who's not, and so on and so forth?
No, because he's all-knowing.
Right, because he's all-knowing. So why write things down in the book? Like, why is there a book of life? Why is there a book of the dead? What's the point? Right. So when we get to heaven, we'll actually be able to look through those books, and we'll see how God judged. We'll be able to see every thought, every imagination that ever entered into somebody's mind. There's a few scriptures that support that. I'm just going to go to section here on judgment, and then I'll just relay some of them. Just give me 1 second.
That's a serious thought, guys.
Very serious.
Some very serious stuff. I mean, you gotta start thinking right now. Because everybody's gonna know what you've been thinking, you know? For real.
While John is trying to find a scripture, there are different types of judgment. Because there's a judgment that's going on right now. So the second coming of Christ is a judgment that's going on right now. And that's going on right now. When the saints go to heaven, another judgment is going to be going on during that time period as well. So I think we need to be clear about the different types of judgment and what the definition of what judgment actually means.
Mm-hmm.
All right? When you go into a courthouse and you have a judge, he's usually going to say, okay, you know what, you're either guilty or you're innocent. You most of us think of judgment in that sense. But when you look at it carefully, I don't think I have a scripture with me right here. But judgment actually means the fact that if you see a person has good judgment, you're saying that, you know what? That person knows how to make the decision. That person knows how to evaluate something well. That person knows how to investigate certain things. So that's another definition of judgment while we look at this. So while we're going through all of this, we need to define what kind of judgment is going on right now, and what kind of judgment is going to be going on in heaven, and I think there's going to be another judgment as well. So, Sirius, if you want to address that, or John, if you want to address that.
I got the,
just so.
I got the scriptures.
All right, go ahead,
John. Okay. First couple of scriptures I'm going to read. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. 1 Corinthians 6, 2, know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? 1 Corinthians 6:3, know ye not that we shall judge angels? Hebrews 4, verse 13, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And then there's another one. Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Romans 14, verse 11. So, during judgment, everything that is that was secret is made plain. There's a few more scriptures that talk about that also. Those are just a few of them that were talking about it. So everything that is secret is brought out into the open. And that's the whole purpose for the books. Luke chapter 8, verse 17. Nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid. So everything that's written down is written down for a reason, so that the saints can judge. Now, as Nellie was saying, there's different phases of judgment. There's the sentencing in judgment, which is where you receive your punishment, and then there's also judgment, so you look to see if the judge was righteous. And there's a time in heaven when everybody looking through the books will declare that God was just and righteous, those who were judged not worthy to make it to heaven will say that God's judgment was fair.
But it's more of a declaration than a judgment, because judgment was already passed when the people were separated between the living and the dead.
Right.
Definitely.
But it's kind of like having a jury of your peers. I mean, it is a judgment in a way, because if you think about it, it's like having a jury of your peers, meaning God does not destroy the wicked right away. First, he gives you a jury of your peers to go through the records and to say, okay, this is right or this wasn't right. And once the saints declare that it's righteous, then at that point, the wicked will receive their sentencing.
Definitely.
I'm going to quote another scripture. I'm just looking for it real quick. I know I know it by heart. It says, true and righteous are thy judgments. I'm trying to find it.
And that's really going to take that 1,000 years. You know, the saints are going to be there declaring that God is righteous and he is just until 1,000 years is fulfilled. And then after they declare, John says, the 1,000 years, after they declare God is just, then is when God is going to return back for the final, punishment. That's the final judgment. That's the real one. There is going to be the end of all sin, the end of all pain, and all that kind of stuff. All right?
All right, let's look at it this way. We go to heaven, and you're looking around heaven, and, you know, you first of all, you're kind of surprised that you're there. And you're looking around, and certain people you go to church with all the time, you expect to see those people in heaven, and you're looking around like, oh, that sister from church is not in heaven. And somebody is looking at you like, okay, he made it to heaven? So you're looking around, and you're like, okay, what's going on? And that's when the saints will go through the books, and you'll have a chance to see, you know what, why that person didn't make it. The person you expect to see in heaven, why that person didn't make it. And you have a chance to go through the records and to see what happened, why that person didn't make it. And why that wicked person you think would not have made and he's in heaven with you, you go into the books and you know, like, you saw what happened, why he made it to heaven. So, I mean, the saints will be judging. I think that's part of the judgment process as well.
Mm-hmm.
Right, John?
Yeah, look at Isaiah 45, verse 22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. So there it's telling us that there's going to become a consciousness of the fact that the Lord is righteous and that those who were against him are going to be ashamed.
All right. Is everybody clear on that so far?
Yeah.
All right.
Just one more. I have Philippians 2 verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we see again that it's not just some that are confessing, not just the righteous that are confessing, but every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. So even the wicked will have a consciousness that they were wrong and that they had sinned against God and that now they have this punishment, but by then it will be too late.
All right. Okay. Something I was gonna point out. I was gonna later on. All right. At the close of the 1,000 years, the city, the holy city, New Jerusalem, will come down from heaven to this earth. Who will come in it? Where will it settle? Now, at the close of the 1,000 years, all right, God's the city is. John says, and I saw the New Jerusalem descend from heaven, right? who will come in the city? Who do you think basically will be in the city? Wait, before we go to the scripture, just think about it. Remember at Christ's first resurrection from the earth, there were people that were resurrected with him. And at the second resurrection, that's where we're going to be resurrected, and we're going to go to heaven with him. So, who do you think will be in this new city?
Who went to Christ with him the first time around? They're going to be coming back, you know, with the same, as long as with the angels and all those people will be coming back.
All right. Revelation 21:2 tells us this. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Skip a little bit. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. So, basically, God will be dwelling with man in the city. I mean, when we go to heaven with him, we will be dwelling with him in his kingdom. There, before we come back to the earth. Because after the 1,000 years has expired, or whatever the case is, we're going to find out that the earth is going to be totally destroyed with fire, and it's going to be recreated. And this earth is going to be the new home, the new heaven. And we're going to get down to that as we go on.
Yeah, okay. I never heard it like that before. So I was confused. I was going to ask a question just now, but
go ahead.
You kind of answered it for me, because in, I'm not sure if it's 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians, 4:16, that it says, one of the...
For the Lord himself, for the sent to heaven?
And with the voice of archangel and the dead in Christ will arise first, and what I'm looking for is the one that, the part that says verse 17, that we're going to be caught up and meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the confusing part of that is that it's saying that, it seems like it's saying that we're going to always be with God in heaven, and then the New Jerusalem is on the earth.
We're going to get there.
Just to kind of back up your point earlier about how, you know, who's going to come in the city. We read scriptures like, for example, Zechariah 14, verse 2. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Hold on a second, I'm sorry, that's the wrong one. It's Zechariah 14 and verse 5. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Now, let's pay particular attention to the sentence that says, all the saints with thee. First of all, who are the saints?
Mm-hmm.
First of all, I would want to, I would say, what is a saint? And a saint is a sinner saved by grace.
Uh-huh.
All right? That's the definition of a saint. So if we are a sinner, if we're sinners saved by grace, then we will be basically coming back in this city.
Right. So the saints refers to those who are God's elect, those who he saved by grace. Now, a lot of people look at that scripture and say, well, that's the second coming. But how can it be the second coming if the Lord is coming with his saints. The only way that's possible is that it's the third coming when he comes to resurrect the wicked. And we know that because immediately after this coming, it starts to say, and it shall come to pass in that day that light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And then a few verses down, it starts to get into how the Lord will smite them, and he talks about the flames and how the people will consume away. So we see that it's actually the third coming because the Lord comes with his saints. Even if you look at Jude chapter 1, verse 14, you see kind of the same language, the same thing happening.
Right.
And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So, if the Lord is coming with 10,000 of his saints, with 10,000s of his saints, then that means that it must be the righteous who were resurrected, and those who were alive and remained and brought up to heaven with Jesus in the clouds. And then Jesus returns a third time with the saints to judge the earth. So that scripture in Jude 1:14 makes it pretty clear.
I think it's a scripture that can be misunderstood by those who don't understand the state of the day.
Mm-hmm.
It can be thought of as a second coming because they probably already believe that we're in heaven once you die. So it can be confused with the second coming for those who believe, who don't understand the state of the day.
Right.
Definitely.
Question. Men like, I think, was it Enoch?
Yes.
Who was translated.
Mm-hmm.
Would he be coming back the same way, too?
You'll be coming back with the saints, yeah.
Everybody
basically that is in heaven.
Elijah. Mm-hmm.
Yes, Elijah definitely. Will be coming
Moses,
back.
Abraham, everybody.
That's going to be a day and a half, anyway. The second question, where would this, the city, sorry, somebody say something?
Okay, can I add something real quick?
Okay,
just
go ahead.
Make sure it's clear to everyone. When that 1,000-year period is up, right, Christ and his saints going to return to the earth for the third time, right? So he's coming down with the New Jerusalem. While he's coming down with the New Jerusalem, that's when the wicked dead, they're the ones that are going to rise up. And when they rise up, of course the devil is there. That's when the armies are going to come together, and when they see the New Jerusalem coming down, that's when they want to attack the New Jerusalem. All right? So I think you can continue on this point.
Yeah, they decide to surround the city in one last act of defiance. Satan gets his final opportunity to deceive the nations, and it will show that after 1,000 years, he's still the same old devil and still has not changed. So in one last act of defiance, he'll actually try to surround the holy city to overtake it and overthrow God.
Mm-hmm.
So that last act of defiance kind of like just ends it for them. Like, mercy is up. It shows that even after 1,000 years, nobody's changed. They're still wicked. They still want to do what they want to do. And then God has no choice but to destroy them with
mm-hmm.
the fire.
Definitely. I mean, even before the 1,000, at the beginning of the 1,000 years, everybody's probation basically has been set for the wicked. Because we know that if we die in a certain state, that is exactly how we are going to be resurrected. If you die with a heavy heart, or if you die with somebody's like some grudge or anything on your heart or on your mind, that is exactly how you're going to wake up on that day. And pretty much their probation has been set. cannot repent, they have no opportunity to repent, and this is exactly how they're going to be. So they, from for the whole thousand period, even though they have been sleeping or whatever the case is, the only person that has the potential to change their mindset is the devil, because he is the their mindset. And he hasn't changed, as John said.
Mm-hmm.
And he's going to try to make a final attempt to try God's kingdom. And just to point something out here to you, the devil knows all this time, he knows that he's going to fail at this point. But he still tries.
Mm-hmm.
And I think about it, that's really mind-boggling. You know at the end of the road that you're going to die. But you still, you know what I mean? You still hold out. Even though he knows, you know what I mean, and I'm thinking this in a good way. It's a good attitude to have, because a lot of people say that you can't do this, we can't keep the commandments, and we can't do this, and we're sinful beings and all that kind of stuff. Yes, we know we're sinful beings. Yes, we know we're weak and all that kind of stuff, but we still strive to do it, and with God's help that we can. You know what I mean? And it's just amazing to see how this guy really, puts his stuff together. I mean, if you look right through the scriptures, the devil is a mastermind. But, you know, with God, all things are possible. All right.
This particular time when he attempts to attack the city, it's really just out of defiance, and it just shows that his heart has not changed. The devil cannot change his mind, and he just will not. Well, it's not even that he can't. It's like he will not change his mind. He's chosen his path, and that he's not going to change. So that's why in Revelation 20 verses 7 to 9 it says, "Satan shall go out to deceive the nations of the earth, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city." Alright, that's Revelation 27-9. And then in verse 9 it says again, "Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So when they start that last act of defiance, that's when the fire comes down from heaven.
Right.
And then we see that hell actually isn't a place where you go to, but rather it's a condition. When they go to surround that city in one last act of defiance after the second resurrection, the fire will come down from heaven, and it'll be so much fire, such a concentrated fire, that it'll actually form a lake, and even the devil will burn up in that lake.
Mm-hmm. Great.
But the devil is going to burn longer than everybody else, of course.
Yep.
Yeah. I burn all that sin out of it.
So are you going to be burned according to how sinful you are, or...
Well, that's another lesson for another time. There's actually a study on that.
Yeah, there is. But, second part of that question, when the new city comes down from heaven, it lands on a specific spot, alright? It lands on a specific spot in the earth, and we can find, we can go to Zechariah chapter 14, and we read from verse 1 through 5, and we get that the city will be landing on Mount Olive. Mount of Olives. Now, I have a question. When Jesus ascended back to heaven, where did he ascend from?
A mountain or something.
Mount of Olives.
Is that it?
Mm-hmm. Yes, it was the Mount of Olives. And the Bible says that in like manner as you seen him received up into the heavens, he shall come in like manner. Alright?
Right.
So here it is, we see again that Christ is at the same spot that he ascended. It's the same spot he's going to be coming, that city is going to be coming and landing right there. Right. All right?
Mm-hmm.
And that's where the city is going to, as John said before, you know, the fire is going to come down from heaven, and it's going to consume the devil and his angels and everybody else here. And this is going to be the new earth. What the Bible says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Mm-hmm. The Lord says, I create new heavens and new earth. Right? So, there really is no, the reason the city is coming down is because it's coming down here to dwell here.
But one important thing to note about the city is that it will never touch the ground until the earth is purified. Something interesting to note about fire is that fire is a purifying agent. Whatever it touches, it consumes and it brings it back to its basic elements. So when God uses the fire to destroy the wicked and to destroy the earth, he's actually purifying it and then recreating it. So he destroys the earth with fire, recreates the earth, and then the New Jerusalem will descend and actually be on the new earth. But it will not touch the old earth because, you know, it would contaminate the holy city. I mean, God has this thing about holiness, something that's set apart. If you have a particular suit that you wear to church and only the church, you wouldn't wear it to work. And there's something about, like, the contamination that it has when you, you know, if you were to wear it to work. Or if you're in a marriage, and you wouldn't take your wedding ring off when you're hanging out with let's say a group of friends because you want people to know you're married. At least I would hope. So I mean, to take your wedding ring off while you're hanging out with your friends would be a sign that you're contaminating your marriage. So God has this thing about holiness, something that's set apart. So to him, it's an ultimate disrespect for the holy city to touch the old earth because the old earth is contaminated and wicked. So the city is holy, therefore God purifies the entire earth with fire before, and then recreates the earth before he allows that city to touch the ground.
Okay.
And that's important to note as well, because when Christ comes to earth the second time, he does not touch the earth. When he comes with his angels, and the angels gather his people together, Christ himself does not touch the earth. Because the earth is not purified yet.
Right.
And this
right.
is at the beginning of the 1,000 years. Okay?
Right.
Doesn't it say that Christ is, like, doesn't it touch the Mount of Olives or something?
That's the third coming.
The third coming.
And when he touches the Mount of Olives with his foot, that actually will split. If you read that scripture, I think it's in Zechariah, where when he touches, when his foot shall stand on the Mount of Olives, it actually separates that mountain and makes room for New Jerusalem, because that's the exact spot where New Jerusalem is going to land.
Mm-hmm.
New spot. All right. Is everybody clear on that so far? The first, the second, the third coming. Does anybody have any questions? And guys, please, if you have any questions, please feel free to ask. We do a Bible study here, and we want everybody to get the full and the true meaning of what the scripture is saying. We don't want anybody to go away in suspense, not knowing or not understanding what was said and what was done. So please ask questions.
Yeah, I got a question about the saints, and I noticed there was no reference to the. Or maybe I missed it. I could have missed it. But did anyone bring in Revelation 14, verse 1?
What about it?
In reference to Jesus Christ and 144 number.
Okay. 144,000 is actually a whole Bible study we can do that correlates to this, but to give you a short answer, there will be more than 144,000 that are saved. And we know that based on a few things. Going to, hold on a second, let me just look at it. I happen to have a book on it right here in front of me.
Okay, because I was just wondering in reference to the saints and how they are defined.
Mm-hmm.
And
the 144,000 144,000 is like a special elect.
Yes.
But they are not the only ones who will be saved. Revelation 7:9 states, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands.
Okay, I'm sorry, you said 7 verse 9?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
So it speaks about the 144,000. Those are just basically the saints that are alive and remained on the earth who preach the end time gospel. But they are not the only ones who are going to be saved. Nowhere near. Those are the elect that are preaching the end time Elijah message of Revelation 14. And then afterwards, the great multitude, which no man could number, all the people who are dead and who died in Christ and resurrected. And, I mean, the number of them is so great, it says, you know, no one could number them.
It's a multitude, right?
Yeah, so it's a great multitude. So there's a whole lot more than 144,000 that are going to be saved.
Right.
I'm trying to
figure out the definition of who the saints are.
Oh, we mentioned that before. Dead serious.
Just to add a little bit more, the 144,000 is not a literal number. It's a symbolic number. If you read down in Revelation 7, it tells you about the amount of people that will be sealed from the different tribes.
Well,
and the tribes.
I'm sorry.
The question is the same. The definition of the same.
I'm sorry, I didn't hear you.
You said what verse is that?
If you read down the whole Revelation 7, alright?
I thought the 144,000 was a literal number.
And then
there is the multitude.
Right.
Also be inclusive, but I thought there is 144,000, like, elect.
Exactly, that's what I thought. That was
but it's not separate from the, it's not like 144,000 people are going to heaven.
No.
Right. It's literal in a sense that there are 144,000 that are a special elect that preach the end time message, like I said before. But
right.
That's not the only people that are going to be saved.
Right. No, I got that.
Are the elect, unblemished,
virgins.
What it says here. Yes. That's right, virgins.
Mm-hmm. Now, where it says virgins, that doesn't have anything to do with actually, like, never being married. What it means by that is their purity.
Right.
A lot of these things are referring to the purity. Like, for example, white robes.
Exactly.
White robes are a symbol of righteousness.
Right.
And
that, yeah.
Virgins are a symbol of chasteness. So you wanted to know who the saints were?
Yeah.
All right, the saints are basically, I mean, there's several examples of the word saints in Scripture. I'm just going to read from the book here, just different examples, so that way you can be pretty clear who the saints are. Just give me 1 second. I'm just going to look it up in my concordance real quick. This way it's definitive. Okay. Deuteronomy 33, verse 2. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints from his right hand, went fiery law for them. So the saints are actually God's people, and we can see that in several more examples. But to the saints of the earth...
Go
ahead.
It says in Ephesians chapter 2, mm-hmm. verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So I'm from that text, I'm guessing that it's equating us with saints. Those who are saved with saints.
Mm-hmm.
And
when it refers to the past saints, it's actually talking about those who were children of Israel. So all of God's people are referred to as saints. And you'll see that in numerous occasions. If you look up the word saints, like I have about 95 references to saints in the Old and New Testament together. So all of the saints are referring, that's why I read the Old Testament scripture first, so that you would see that the saints are referring to God's people, the Israelites, And now in the New Testament, the Christians are the saints. So when you just read Ephesians 2, verse 19, and it said that we are fellow citizens with the saints. It's referring to the Old Testament saints. So we join them, and we are also the household of God.
Definitely.
All right, so the saints... Sorry, I couldn't hear you.
What was the prior scripture we referred to that referenced the multitude?
Multitude of Revelation.
Revelation?
The one in Revelation 20, verses, it talks about the multitude that's the sign of the seas.
The one where it says that there's 144,000 and there's a multitude after that.
Oh, yeah, okay, never mind. That's, I got it. That was Revelation 7.
Yeah,
7-9.
Okay, I'm sorry.
Alright.
Alright, so did that clear it up for you?
Yeah.
Okay.
Alright, good. At this time, alright, we've been discussing this. At this time, what will happen to the wicked dead? I mean, we're talking about at this time when the city is coming back down to the earth. What will happen to the wicked dead?
The wicked dead?
Yeah, well, basically, the wicked people, because before the city descends, all the people on the earth are dead. So basically, the people on the earth, what will happen to them at this time, when the city is descending from heaven?
They will be dead?
No, not judge. The judgment would have been passed, and they would have reached their verdict.
Oh.
And at that point when the city is coming down,
uh-huh.
They're basically preparing for their punishment.
Okay.
Because the decision was made already in heaven. That they're gonna receive hellfire and brimstone. All right.
See, I'm getting confused here with the time frame. When is it that the wicked surround Jerusalem? When is it that they do that?
Just about this point, at this time right here.
Okay.
Because.
Clarifying.
All right, go ahead, Mary. Go ahead.
Just to clarify that, we know that the 1,000 years have expired.
Uh-huh.
And then the New Jerusalem is coming down to
uh-huh.
earth.
Uh-huh.
The New Jerusalem is not going to touch earth at all.
Right.
But Christ himself, he's going to step. His feet is going to touch Mount Olive.
Uh-huh.
While that is going on, earth is going to be totally illuminated by the righteousness of God.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
At that point in time, the wicked people who are dead, they are going to be the ones who are going to raise up. Because remember when we talk about the second resurrection,
uh-huh.
or second coming, the second resurrection, uh-huh. where the righteous went to heaven and the wicked ones who witnessed the glory of God coming to earth,
uh-huh.
they died. Because
uh-huh.
of the brightness and the righteousness of God, the glory of God, they died
uh-huh.
instantly. So now when Christ is coming back 1,000 years later, these wicked dead, they're going to raise up.
Uh-huh.
They're going to be resurrected. So when they saw the New Jerusalem coming down and they see that, they're going to try to overtake the city.
Right, they surround.
And that was like Satan's last stand. That's his last stand.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
For all the great men of old time, the giants before Noah's time, and all the great warriors of this world, that's when they're going to rally up together. They're going to try to rally up the nation against
mm-hmm.
against Christ for the last time.
Mm-hmm.
So that's when the mighty men are going to go to battle and try to overtake the New Jerusalem.
Okay.
All right?
Okay.
That's clear?
And that's known as the Battle of Armageddon.
Uh-huh. Is that a reference text?
Yep, Revelation 20 verses 7-9. Satan shall go out to deceive the nations of the earth, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So in other words, what they're saying there is that he thinks he's going to outnumber God's people. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. Remember that we said that the saints are God's people. So these people actually attempt to compass a or surround the camp of the saints and the beloved city.
Mm-hmm.
All right? And then we see how the conflict is interrupted in Revelation 20, verses 9 to 10. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
Mm-hmm. Right. So the second, as the city is coming down to heaven, coming down to the earth, the fire burns up the wicked, because they're trying to surround the city now to overthrow God a second time. Mm-hmm. All right, and the fire consumes them and burns everything up, and the earth is purified. And after the earth is purified, then the city comes and Mount Olives is split and lands right in that position. Is that clear for you?
Yes.
Now let's talk about when the wicked are burned up and the fire goes out. The next glorious event that's going to take place is what?
Whew. That's exciting.
Let's go with what the scriptures say. Isaiah 65, verse 17, Behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth.
Amen.
2 Peter verses 3 and 13, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, Look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
Revelation 21, verse 5, He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And Revelation 21, verse 3, The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God.
Mm-hmm.
So, from that point on...
Go ahead, John.
So, I was just going to say, from that point on, it's not going to be any more pain, or any crying, or any death, any sorrow for anything.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we'll be with Jesus forever, and we won't have anything to worry about.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing at all.
And God is going to wipe our tears away. Woof. Amen.
Amen.
But everything that's good has to come to an end. So I think it's appropriate for us to end our Bible study tonight. But before I conclude, I just want to basically summarize everything we talked about tonight. We first started off with the first resurrection, and at the first resurrection, that marks the start of the 1,000 years. So what great event happened at that time frame was that there was a great earthquake. Christ, it was the second coming of Christ. The righteous who were dead and who were alive, they were caught up to meet Christ in the air. They went to heaven for 1,000 years. The wicked who were on earth, they died. And then after that, the devil was bounded on earth for 1,000 years, where he had no one to tempt. While the saints were in heaven, they were judging the saints, they were judging angels, and they were judging the wicked as well. The second coming of Christ, the second resurrection, that marks the end of the 1,000 years period, and that's the time when Christ come back to the earth the third time around. And he's coming back with the holy city, with the new Jerusalem. When he's coming back down, the wicked dead, they're going to raise up. They want to try to attack the city. And then God does not allow that. And that's when fire and brimstone is going to come down on earth. And it's going to destroy the wicked. The devil is going to be destroyed. And they're going to burn. And everything is going to be turned into ashes. And after that, the earth is going to be purified. And that's when the new heavens, when God is going to recreate the earth, and new Jerusalem is going to come down. And that's when God's people is going to live with Jesus for eternity. All right?
And just a question to leave you guys with before we pray, and this question can't be answered except by you in your own heart. Jesus, who loves you very much, has prepared a mansion for you in his fantastic eternal kingdom. Are you laying plans to live in that glorious home that is custom built for you by Jesus himself? So let's pray as we meditate on that.
All right.
pray, guys. I call 11-5. We just give you the praise and thanks for showing us the word, showing us what will happen, showing us what the end result will be before we get there, so that we can get our lives together before that time is. I pray, oh Lord, that you will be with each and every one of us that are on this conference tonight, each and every family represented. Pray that you will help us to all be shining stars in our families. Help us to be shining stars in our communities, in our workplace, in our schools, Lord, that people will see you in us and they come to call you blessed. I pray, oh Father God, that as we continue night, week after week, that you will hide these words in our hearts, oh Father. I pray that these words will become a part of our lives, and as a result, we will be transformed, and Lord, we will be responsible, along with your help, for bringing others to your kingdom. I give you praise and I give you thanks, and I ask that you will empower us to go out into the world and teach all nations, oh Father God, your word. And when time shall be no more, Lord, save us from your eternal kingdom, I pray. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thanks for coming, everyone. Have a blessed night.
Thank you.
Who else is still here, by the way? Who is still on the call right now?
It's John's mom.
Oh, hi. Anybody else?
Yeah, Annette's still here.
Oh, hey. Okay, anybody else? Okay, we know you're here.
Janet, now we've been begging you for your quiche again.
Who was that? I missed that. Okay, something I missed.
I have to confess, I kind of, I wasn't in tune to the first hour or so. I was online, but I was doing our thing, so I just came in the last, good half hour or so.
Who is that